I'm turning now to the book of the prophet Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Some famous words. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And our subject is what we owe to God. Will a man rob God? Owing things to God? That sounds amazing. It's not how we think. How can we owe anything to God? God is the possessor of the universe. God is wealthy beyond human language, any expression that we can think of. He has infinite resources, resources of wisdom and wealth and power. And are we not children? And you do not speak about children owing their parents, not little children anyway, not as they're growing up. Do they owe their parents their upbringing? So how can we think in terms of owing God anything, let alone robbing him? And yet children, of course, give recognition to their parents and many other things beside. But we are those who stand charged before conversion to Christ of giving nothing whatever to God. So that's the subject before us. And there was no awareness. Now, these people referred to here in the book of the prophet Malachi, the people he addresses were supposed to be a religious people. And they were supposed to be people with special blessing and provision and protection from God. And all that was required of them was that they supported the worship and they paid for the temple and its upkeep. And the price was very small. It was very economically done. And their tithe was minute by comparison with their prosperity. But that generation and most of the people in it appear to have held it back. And so the charge is that they rob God. Now, we're not very concerned tonight with that generation and their particular obligations, but we also have obligations to God, different ones, but we have them. And here is the thought that God can be stolen from. He can be denied and be deprived. And we owe him things. And we have as little awareness as they seem to have. Will a man rob God? Yet ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? How? In what way? They had no consciousness of it. They knew it, of course. They knew they withheld the temple tax and all that kind of thing. And yet, it just didn't occur to them that that was robbing God. They didn't see it that way. They felt just fully entitled to withhold those things. And so it is with us. Do we owe anything to God? What do I owe to God? What have I denied God? How can it be said that I rob God in any way? We have so little awareness of how we stand before him. Now, the Hebrew word rob comes from their verb to cover up. And robbery is seen as something that is done in stealth. It's something that's concealed. Of course it is. The thief, the person who robs, wants to retain his liberty. He also, a lot of the time, wants to retain his self-respect and the way people view him. He doesn't want to be found out. He doesn't want to be considered a thief. So, the stealing is done by theft, and it's covered up. And the thief covers up himself, conceals himself, so that he's not found out. All that is obvious. And yet, that's the same with us. We rob God, consider ourselves good people, consider ourselves respectable people. So there's something for us to think about here. Wherein, how do we rob God? The thief is often in denial. You hear of the person who is challenged. Why did you get into a life of crime? Why did you steal for a living? Oh, because I had a bad start. Because life was cruel to me. Because I had difficulties. The thief doesn't necessarily want to consider himself a thief. There's always in his mind a reason. There's always an explanation. And so there is with us. Rob God? I don't rob God. We're in denial. We'll explain it away. And it's exactly the same. Person stole from his employer. And his reason was this. He was so poorly paid. And he considered he'd done over the years a great deal to create his employer's wealth, and he was entitled to some of it. He didn't view himself as a thief. He was in denial on that matter. And so are we. Rob God? We never think of such a thing. What do we owe to God? And in what way do we rob him? What's more, they were all doing it in those days. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. They were like sheep. It's the same with us. If you do something in a crowd, you don't feel there's anything wrong in it. I remember noticing many years ago that there was a dangerous path on a particular mountain, and the people who went along that path alone often got frightened and turned back, even very hardy people and experienced walkers. But if people went in a little group or a crowd, they all quite comfortably and happily followed each other. There seemed to be no danger, less risk. If you're in a group, you do things without noticing. And so it is with us. We rob God. Well, everybody robs God. Who takes any notice of God? Who pays their dues to God? So we feel quite comfortable about it. Because in these days, particularly of widespread materialism, it's the general thing to do. So we have no qualms, and we don't think about it. But we're going to think about it just a little this evening. What was their motive? Well, we see it down in verse 13 and 14, or we can see a reason for it. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully, that is sincerely, before the Lord of hosts? So they were critical of God, and they had contempt for him. And that's really what's behind it. They didn't feel they owed God anything because they held him in contempt. That was a foolish thing to do when you could have helped them and benefited them and blessed them. But it's the same with us. To rob, not to borrow, but to rob God. What a difference there is between borrowing and robbing. Well, over 50 years ago, when I was in national service, one of my jobs for a while in the army was to arrange courts-martial, to do the administration and get the court-martial together. And so one had to, in a great hurry, learn a few things. And one of the things, of course, many, many people were being tried for desertion. That was quite common. And one had to know the difference between absence without leave, AWOL, and desertion. And there's a huge difference, or used to be, I don't keep up with changing definitions today. And the great difference was this, that absence without leave was simply not being there when you should have been, and desertion was going away with the intention of never coming back. And the prosecuting officers had to prove that the deserter never intended to come back. And the deserter would find all kinds of ways of proving that he did always mean to come back. And there would be the most elaborate defences. And that was the difference. But there was a huge difference in the sentence between absence without leave and desertion in the olden times, as you may imagine. What a difference between borrowing and robbery. When you rob, you never intend to return it. Of course not. And we're charged in the Bible, before we're converted to Christ, we're charged with robbing God, and we never have any intention of paying him his dues or giving him what is his right. What are these things? Well, there are at least five things that we deny God, which we owe him. Of course, we owe him our worship and our thanks for life. for these bodies, for all our gifts and powers and abilities, for all our provisions, for understanding, for the gift of reason, for everything he's given us. We owe him our gratitude, our praise, our worship. And we do not pay our dues. Before conversion to Christ, we deny him. We rob him of our thanks and our worship. And then there's love. It's different again, but we owe him our love. We are supposed to love him, not just thank him, but appreciate him and fix our mind on him and want to bring glory to him, our Creator. We are made creatures of worship. We are made to worship. And what do? We deny God his worship, and we set our affection and our esteem on earthly things entirely. And we worship them, and we worship ourselves. So we deny him love, as well as gratitude and worship. And we deny him obedience. There are 10 commandments and many others. God has rules and standards and laws and instructions for the people whom he's made. And we ignore them, and we deny him them. And we owe him these things and we do not perform. And so we rob God in that sense also. And then we're meant to study him. He's supposed to be a great interest in our lives. The Creator God, who's above anything and vastly more interesting than anything in this world. The things that he's created in this world to absorb our attention and to capture our interest, these are just tiny tokens of the wonders of God himself. But we do not think of him, we do not study him, we take no interest in him before conversion, and we steal from him. And of course, we deny him his service. We are supposed to be serving him, everyone whom he has made. And we serve and please ourselves. So we steal. We take our lives. We take our bodies. We take our powers. We take all the benefits he's given to us. We take our years, our lifespan. And these things we owe God, our thanks, obedience, and service. But we say, these things are mine. I will have them entirely for myself, and I will do whatever I like, and have whatever I want, and follow whatever lifestyle pleases me. And we feel no guilt. We deny him entirely, but the record is clear. When the absentee from the forces came back and was charged, he couldn't possibly say, oh no, I wasn't absent for 6 months, I was absent for a few hours. It would be impossible to make such a defence. He simply hadn't been there. He wasn't on the records. It would be hopeless to defend himself. And so it will be with us. We can't defend ourselves before God when we simply haven't paid him his dues. And we're not like Robin Hood, robbing the rich to give to the poor. We take what we take from God for ourselves, to please ourselves and do as we like with our lives. So there's no excuse for us of any kind. And we take from him with contempt. Oh, friends, we've had contempt for God. The Sussex police had a problem with a burglar some years ago, which got into the newspapers. This fellow was quite an athlete, and he was just a one-man crime wave in the towns where he worked. And he would somehow survey and know just where the alleys were and the side roads and paths. And whenever he was interrupted, he got away. He was so fast. He was such a runner, nobody could keep up with him. But here was the other thing, he would taunt the police. He was so swift on his feet and so agile, so skilled. Even while he was running, he would turn his body and scorn them and taunt them. And they couldn't get him. And then it came to a sticky end. Because he was being chased, he was outrunning his pursuers, but his foot caught in a pothole, and down he went with such a crack, he knocked the breath out of himself, and his pursuers caught him, and that was the end of that. He taunted one pursuer too many. And it's so with us. We have contempt for God. We'll taunt God. But one day it's all catching up with us. We've got to stand before him in the day of judgment. And our own crime wave, as it were, before God, will come to an end. We take from him so proudly, like the pirates of old, who made it a great credit to themselves that they'd gutted and stolen from so many civil vessels. Oh, it was to them triumph and victory. It's like that with us. We steal from God, and we think this is the thing to do, to be independent, to be atheistic, to be godless. We take so foolishly. It is so foolish because it's senseless. God sees. God knows. He is not unseeing. He is not forgetful. He's not indifferent. He is the Holy One. And one day we must give account to him. And yet, if we didn't steal from him, he would give us so much. He is the great giver. He is ready to pardon. He is ready to forgive. He is ready to give new life. He's ready to give spiritual life. It's a matter of self-injury to steal from God. It's like thieves who scramble across walls with broken glass cemented on the top and cut themselves, lacerations and blood and pain and hurt. What a foolish thing to steal from God when to receive from him gifts of forgiveness and new life and blessing is far, far better than anything you can possibly steal. Stealing from God is just self-injury. What have you stolen, friend? Have you stolen your body from God? And your life? And your years? Have you stolen your self-determination so that you do as you like and you're not under his rule, under his commandments? Have you stolen perhaps his reputation so that you scorn him and slander him? Have you stolen his law? How do we steal his law? Well, we take the Ten Commandments and the standards of God and we trash them so that they don't exist for us. We're taking them from him. And then we do as we like. And we write our own moral standards, which are different from God's. And we very proudly say to ourselves, oh, I'm a moral man, I'm a moral woman, I don't believe in stealing or hurting anybody. And we leave out most of the commandments, and we just select one or two and pride ourselves that we're upright and good people. But we've stolen the law of God and trashed it and pushed it away from ourselves. Maybe you've stolen your vows sometime when you were very ill. You actually prayed, and you said to God, oh Lord, if I recover, I'll give you my life. It's as though you wrote it down on a piece of paper and presented it to God. But as soon as you got better, you went and stole that vow and destroyed it. Had no intention of keeping it. You've stolen it back. Have you done that? There are many people who've done that. They've made promises to God, and then they've scrapped them afterwards. Let me tell you some things you cannot steal from God. It's as though God has a great safe. You cannot crack it. And in that safe, he has some wonderful documents. And the documents he has in that safe are amnesties and pardons. Pardons for sinners who repent. Amnesties so that they'll never have to be punished and go to hell. He has in that safe certificates of entitlement, access to heaven. You can't get at that safe. Oh, if you come to God and you repent of your sin and you ask him to save you and bless you and make you his child, he'll open the safe and he'll give you these things freely. But you can't get them by theft. You can't get them without repentance. And without believing in him and without handing him your life. There are other things in the safe of God. Spiritual life. There's no way you can get it from God except by repentance and faith and yielding to him. Do you not want spiritual life? Man is incomplete without spiritual life. Our souls are asleep, almost anesthetized. We cannot really pray. We cannot sense God. We cannot commune with him, interact with him, have his benefit and his blessing, understand him, understand the purpose of life and spiritual things. Without spiritual life being infused into us, we can't do any of these things, and we can't steal spiritual life from God. He has to give it to us freely when we repent and when we give ourselves to him. You can't steal peace from God. You can't steal help from God. You want God to help you? He has to help you freely in answer to your prayer. You can't steal heaven from God, or meaning or purpose. The only things you can steal from God, and that's what we do steal, are earthly things and passing things, like our bodies and our lives and our powers and gifts. They're only given us for a time. They'll be taken away from us eventually if we don't come to Christ and secure his pardon and his love. Oh, friends, in the 19th century, there were some terrible things in this vast city of London. There were street ruffians abandoned by their parents. There were many great people like Dr. Tom Barnardo and our own C.H. Spurgeon and others who built homes to keep people off the streets, youngsters, and took them in and had them looked after and cared for. But there were still many on the streets. And these youngsters might, in rags and in squalor, sell matches or things like that. But many of them fell to crime, picking pockets, just sneak thieving, and so on. And criminals would take advantage of them. Who doesn't know the story of Oliver Twist, based upon the tragedy of those times, and how youngsters would be taken advantage of, and they'd be criminalized and taught and trained to do criminal things. And they felt big. Oh, they worked now for this one or for that one, and it made them feel big and wanted. What a tragedy, because they were just kept skinny in stinking dungeons. The lifestyle they had was wretched and awful, while they committed their crimes to line the pockets of others. And that's what it's like when you steal from God. You steal from God, but where does it get you? What does it do for you? It gets you a narrow, deprived lifestyle. Oh, you can have riches in the world. You can have some wealth and some luxuries, a nice car, and decorate your home and wear good clothes and things like that. But you haven't got a spiritual life. And you haven't got eternal life. And you haven't got light. And you haven't got the help and blessing of God. And you're incomplete and you're not in touch with him. And furthermore, you're rejected. This ninth verse in Malachi chapter 3, ye are cursed with a curse. And the word translated curse means you are rejected, repelled, sent away with a rejection. God will reject all who steal from him in his righteousness and in his perfection. Oh, the patience of God. The patience of God. Of course, we take advantage of it, because we're not struck down on the spot, or something terrible doesn't happen to us. We don't care. We think there's no God. I can do as I like. I can get away with this. What is all this talk of owing God and knowing him and receiving blessing from him? Nothing has happened to me. I'm all right. What a foolish thing. That's the patience of God. That's the patience of God while he waits upon us. He's sent a Saviour, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He's died on the cross of Calvary to take the punishment of sin for all who come to him. He is ready to hear your repentant call and to come to your aid and to change your life and to forgive you all your sin and to bless you. Oh, the patience of God, because nothing terrible has happened to you. Don't think this is all fiction and this isn't happening. It's the patience of God. I remember hearing about a young man, and he was in a railway journey and talking to another young man who happened to be a lawyer, young lawyer. They were talking together, and the other young man said, "Actually, I've just come out of prison." And the young lawyer pricked up his ears. He said, "Oh, what did you do?" And he said, "I stole a car." "Oh, well, how long have you been in prison?" But to his surprise, the answer came, 5 years. Well, the young lawyer knew that's an awful long time for stealing a car. Well, this was years ago, but something must have been worse than that. And he said to him, "Why, haven't you done it before?" "No." Then he thought for a while. He said, "Well, what did you do in that car?" And then it all came out. He hadn't just stolen a car. That was only part of it. He'd speeded through the city centre. He'd gone down a one-way street. He'd knocked over a person who was seriously injured. The police gave chase, two or three cars. When one got in front of him and the police got out, he rammed it and one of the policemen was injured. And then he made off again, and when they finally caught him, he attacked the officers who went to arrest him with a crowbar. So it wasn't so surprising that he got 5 years. In fact, one might wonder that he didn't get more. And yet, this was almost incidental to this young man. Well, he had to be asked, "What did you do in the car?" What he did in the car to him was secondary. His statement was, "I just took a car." Well, why am I telling you this? Well, for this reason. It wasn't just that he'd taken the car, it's what he did in it as well. And it isn't only that we've stolen our bodies and our lives, it's what we've done in them. You've stolen your life from God. Do you lie? Are you proud? What do you do in this vehicle, this life that you've stolen? Are you greedy and covetous? Do you love yourself? Are you mean and hostile and spiteful and unpleasant? Have you done foul things, dirty things? What do you do in the car that you've stolen? It's not just, and that's bad enough, that we've stolen from God. It's what we've done in our lives. And that's why we need the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Oh, dear friends, will a man rob God? That's our text. It's the maddest thing you can possibly do in your life, to rob God, Almighty God, who sees you through and through, and who is kindness itself. But he is holy and just, and he will punish sin. And it will shut us out of heaven. Rob the giver? Rob the one who would give you everything you need? Did you think you were intelligent? You may well be. You may be one of these people with a brilliant track record in examinations. And I grant you, you may be exceedingly intelligent. But what a fool to rob God, who would give you everything. And yet by robbing him, you'll have everything of the little you have one day taken away. What a foolish and a sad thing to do, to lose the true riches. There is nothing more foolish than unbelief and atheism, to miss the kindness of God, the mercy of Jesus Christ, his suffering and death for sinners that takes away all our guilt if we come to him. The life which he gives, pouring spiritual life into us. and blessing us and lifting us up one day to eternal glory. This is what's before us. Friends, will you rob God? Or will you come to him on your knees, repenting of your sin, asking him for blessing and new life and conversion? And he will surely give it. Come to him, friends. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, how kind thou art. How far we wander, how foolish we become. O Lord, how is it that thou art ready to forgive those who have spurned thee and rejected thee and scorned thee and turned away from thee? And yet thou art a God of loving kindness, and Christ has come to save sinners. Lord, look upon us. Pardon and forgive us. Receive us, we pray, and may new life enter hearts, even this night. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.